إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We are now starting chapter number 6, an explanation of Tawheed and the testimony لا إله إلا الله.
An explanation of Tawheed and the testimony لا إله إلا الله. Allah the Almighty said, those whom they call upon, like Jesus, son of Mary, Ezra, angels, etc., desire for themselves means of access to their Lord Allah, as to which of them should be nearest, and they, Jesus, Ezra, angels, etc., hope for the mercy, for His mercy, and fear His torment. Verily, the torment of your Lord is something to be afraid of. And he said, and remember when Abraham, alayhi as-salam, said to his father and his people, verily, I am innocent of what you worship. Except him, I worship none but Allah alone, who did create me, and verily, he will guide me. And he made it, La ilaha illallah, a word lasting among his offspring, that they may turn back to repent to Allah or receive admonition. Allah the Almighty said, they, Jesus and Christians, took their rabbis and their monks to be their lords besides Allah. He said, and of those of mankind are some who take for worship others beside Allah as rivals to Allah. They love them as they love Allah, but those who believe love Allah more than anything else. And in Sahih Muslim, it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who professed that there is no God to be worshipped but Allah, and made a denial of everything which the people worship besides Allah, his property and blood became inviolable, and his affair rests with Allah. Important issues of the chapter. This chapter contains the greatest and most important of issues, namely the explanation of Tawheed and the testimony of faith and clarification of it through clear matters. Of them is the verse in Surah Al-Isra. It is a clear rejection to the polytheists who supplicate the righteous ones, as well as making clear that to do so is major shirk. Also, the verse in Surah Al-Bara clearly shows that the prophet of the book, the people of the book, took their priests and their rabbis as lords besides Allah. It is also clear that they were not ordered except to worship a single deity, Allah. The explanation of the verse, which has no ambiguity in their obedience to the scholars and other slaves of Allah in sinful things and not calling or supplicating them. Additionally, is the statement of Ibrahim alayhi salam to the disbelievers, wherein he expected his Lord from other deities, accepted his Lord from other deities. Verily, I am innocent of what you worship except him who did create me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that this disassociation and being free from shirk explain the testimony of La ilaha illallah. For he said, and he made it La ilaha illallah. None has the right to be worshipped but Allah alone. A word lasting among his offspring, that they may turn back. There is the verse of Surah Al-Baqarah regarding the disbelievers, where Allah said to them, they will not get out from the hellfire. It is mentioned that they love those whom they associate with Allah. As they love Allah, and this point to the fact that they do indeed love Allah tremendously, but this nevertheless did not bring them into the fold of Islam. Then how about the one who loves the false deity more than he loves Allah? How about one who loves none other than his false deity and has no love for Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, whoever says la ilaha illallah and rejects all other things that are worshipped besides Allah, his wealth and his blood are inviolable and his account rests with Allah. It is of the weightiest statements clarifying the meaning of la ilaha illallah. It shows that a mere pronouncement does not protect the pronouncer's blood and wealth. It is insufficient to simply understand its evident meaning and words. To acknowledge it, or even for the pronouncer to call on none other than Allah, who is alone and without partners. Rather, the pronouncer's wealth and blood do not become inviolable until, in addition to all of the above, he totally rejects all else that is falsely worshipped besides Allah. For if one has doubt or hesitates in this, neither his wealth nor blood is safe. What greater or more splendid an example can be given? What could elucidate the point in more clear manner? What more conclusive argument is there to cut off any dispute of the point?
Jazakallah khair. So for those of you who've just got the book just now, we're on page 39, inshallah. And this is chapter number 6. So the writer of this particular text, he starts this chapter off with a very pertinent verse for us today. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ وَيَبْتَغُونَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمُ الْوَسِيلَةِ. Those whom they call upon, such as Jesus, such as Mary, such as Ezra, such as the angels, they want a means of access to their Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَيُّهُمْ أَقْرَبُوا وَيَرْجُونَ رَحْمَتُهُ وَيَخَافُونَ عَذَابًا. And they wish to find out which one of them is nearest, and they hope for mercy and fear his torment. Yeah? So everything that they ask for their intermediaries, they can always ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let me ask you this question. You know, obviously we know quite well, full well, that this problem of taking intercessors, it has been a problem that has plagued many of our countries. Now let me ask you this question. Why is it, do you think, that people have taken up this habit of taking an intermediary? Why take a wasila? Yeah, for example, sorry? They're looking for security. How? Explain.
Well, because if they want something that in a close by or any person, they can get the feedback instantly from them.
Yeah, I guess I can understand that. Now, the brother is basically saying there is an element of materialism when it comes to this kind of belief. The reason why they turn to, let's say, I think Ijaz Pai is a very holy man. Why do you laugh? It might be true, come on. He's a very holy man, pious man, and I want Allah to answer my prayers. So I say, Ijaz Bhai, can you ask Allah to make my prayers, answer my prayers? Oh, Ijaz Bhai, when I go home, can you make sure there's food in the fridge? Yeah, these sorts of things. Now, you know, part of the thing that makes or motivates these people to do what they're doing is materialism. They see someone in front of them. And to them it makes more sense in a way to go to someone they see in front of them. They know this guy. They can deal with him, right? What else is there?
Lack of understanding.
That's an obvious one, but that's very true. Lack of understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires from them. What else?
I would say no understanding at all, rather than lack of understanding.
Yeah. Okay. But what else is there?
A business.
Okay. Yeah. There's a story of a brother. He was telling me that when he went to his country, he was very young, and then his family was taking to him some peers masjid or something like that. And apparently, if you put like a coin in the well, you granted your dua immediately. And he was telling me that when he looked in the well, he found it was full with coins. So, you know, it is a business in a kind of way. But what else is there? But we're talking in a practical, theological sort of sense. What motivates these people to do what they're doing? Okay, let me put it in a different way to make you understand. What makes people think that Jesus is the Son of God or God? Yeah, okay, what else? It wasn't just that, there were others who had no father.
Yeah, many miracles which they thought was godly.
Right, okay. So
you say that most of these people that are being worshipped are peers, etc.
Yes.
Probably pious people or something, or sort of
pious people. He sort of touched it on the head. I mean, basically we spoke about, in our Sira session together, we spoke about Khalid ibn al-Walid, right? And we spoke about how Umar radiallahu anhu, he removed him as the general of the army. Not because he was a poor soldier, because he was fearful that the people would begin to think that success was because of him and not because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what is happening here. They go to this person because they identify this person's uniqueness with that person rather than Allah. Right? It may be something, you know, for example, they like the way he talks. Or it may be they like the way he even looks, perhaps. Who knows? And because of this, they identify, rather than placing, you know, the thanks on the Creator who gave this person such qualities, such descriptions, they say it's because of this person. Yeah? That's one reason. What else? What else? Yeah, they think they're so special that they can worship them. And this is what we've found in the past, in the sense that Isa alayhi salam, he, in his own time, he was persecuted to a great extent. Nonetheless, there was a group who saw him as so special that they began to worship him. This led to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to the extent that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Do not praise me, do not overpraise me, as the Christians did with Isa alayhi salam." Right? That's the origin of the shirk in this circumstance. They praised him, and that praise became over exaltation, to the extent where they were actually making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? And this is just a lesson for all of us, inshallah. You know, sometimes when I'm sitting with a person who is praising another person very, you know, well, very proficiently, it's as though he is mentioning all of his positive qualities, right? I tell him, you know, لا تزكي على الله أحد. Don't praise anyone above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Whenever you're in a gathering, and, you know, you're praising a person, and there is no mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor, his thanks, you know, giving thanks to him, etc. and so forth, then there is something going wrong in the gathering, right? I would even go forward so far as to say that, you know, perhaps this gathering, it requires kafaratul majlis, the saying of subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka, and so forth. But nonetheless, there's one more perhaps we can talk about. One more reason that leads people into shirk, using an intermediary to make shirk. One or two perhaps, yeah.
Maybe most people, when they ask for something from God,
yes,
they never get it.
Exactly, this is it. They go to, I mean, but in reality, this is it. They go to the person because they think, you know, maybe Ijaz Bhai is more sympathetic to my cause. So what will I do? I'll pray to Ijaz Bhai instead. And he can ask Allah. In the end, he's asking Allah, doesn't matter.
Yeah? Even though sometimes people, like,
this is what they're saying.
They started worshipping, like, you know, when they see the Kaaba. And we don't worship the Kaaba, we worship,
yes,
Allah. But people just, when you go to the Hajj, you see, like, they're crying with it, and they're trying to do all sorts of stuff that, you know, that's...
No, but making iltizam on the doors of the Kaaba, etc. and so forth, is from Islam as well, by the way.
Yeah, so, but, when you should be thinking that this is like, when you're giving it a place, oh, this is so holy that we're not supposed to, like, respecting in the other extent, that is, well, I think that is one kind of advanced.
Yeah, over exalting, you know, anything in particular, not just, but, you know, in regards to people, it's far more easier because people, you know, they can communicate, they're just like you, they're similar to you, etc. and so forth. So historically, this is, you know, perhaps some of the avenues by which shirk has been spread through these three avenues that we've mentioned and discussed. And all of these people who have made shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes their feelings towards the object of their shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they hope for His mercy and they fear His torment, subhanallah, through the wasila, right? Yeah? Subhanallah. It's as though they're ascribing, you know, the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unto the person himself or herself. Subhanallah. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in His book regarding Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he said to his father, "Verily, I am innocent of what you worship except Him," meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "who created me and He will guide me. He made it," you know, meaning, "la ilaha illallah, a word lasting among His offspring that they turn back to repent or to Allah or receive admonition." Right? So essentially, look, the idol worshippers in the time of Ibrahim and even in the time of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't turn to their idols with this intention that our idols are the one who are going to protect us, serve us, you know, do all of this sort of business. What was their belief? Their belief was, in fact, very similar to those people who make shirk nowadays. You know, it may come as a surprise, but the idol worshippers at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and even the time of Ibrahim, they believed in Allah. Yeah? They believed in Allah. It was part of their religion. They believed Him. Except what did they do? They made shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ إِلَّا وَهُمْ Mushrikun. And most of them, they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except they are mushrikun. They make shirk with their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? This is exactly what happened with the mushrikeen in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, these gods that we hear about in the seerah or read in the Quran, like Manat, you know, and so forth, you know, Hubal, etc. and so forth. These were gods that existed at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they believed that, you know, there was 300 or so gods, but the head god at the very top is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These were part of their beliefs. Yeah. So it wasn't as though they were attributing all godliness to this one idol. Rather, they were saying, yes, we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we believe in these smaller gods who take the information or take our prayers, our dua to this bigger god, that is Allah. Yeah? Subhanallah. I mean, it's very similar. It's very similar. But what has been the criterion for differentiation between us and such people? La ilaha illallah. It's simple as that. And as we have previously mentioned for you all, a common misunderstanding which exists amongst the people is that La ilaha illallah translates to there is no God but God. Which can be true, but rather La ilaha illallah, it has a much deeper meaning. لا معبود بحق إلا الله, that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Yes, you know, there's plenty of gods, you know. There's Manat, there's Hubal, there's Baal, there's all of these gods. Yeah? There's, money can be a god. Depending on who you are, your wife can be a god. You know, anything. We laugh, but in reality it can be. I mean, just follow us to the end of this chapter and you'll understand why I said that. I mean, it's very simple, you know, in these sorts of things. So in this sense, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there is no God who is truly worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Why did I say that, you know, in regards to the wife? Not because I hate women or anything like that. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورحبانهم أربابا من دون الله. One of the things which nullified the belief of the Christians and the Jews with regard to their faith was how they presented their faith. And more specifically, who they gave authority to with regards to their faith. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Jews and Christians took their rabbis and their monks to be their lords beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? How is this possible? How did this happen? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion, he read this specific ayah. And one of the Christians, ex-Christians, by the name of Adi ibn Hatim, he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recite this verse. He heard the Muslims recite the verse. And he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I believe now, I'm a Muslim now, but we never used to do this. We never used to worship our monks and rabbis. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him a very simple question. Did you make halal what was made haram by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And they said, yeah. Did they do that? He said, yeah. He said, this is how you worshipped your rabbis and your monks. Yeah. So likewise, if someone, you know, if even if there's a spouse, a husband or a wife, we'll say husband this time, if they legalize something from the Sharia or even make something totally, haram from the Sharia, which we know clearly is halal, then in reality a person is making such a person, such a being, a god besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they are obeying them in this. When it's clear that what they are speaking is untrue, it's false. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. And of mankind are some who take for worship others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as rivals to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They love them as they love Allah, subhanallah. Yeah? But those who believe love Allah more than anything else, subhanallah. So, question again, what causes a person to love someone, you know, more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? كَحُبِّ, just as they should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is, the answers are, you know, the ones we've discussed very previously. You know, they identify this person as being someone who can help them. Their love is shifted into the wrong direction. Yeah? SubhanAllah. You know, this is exactly the situation that we're discussing, you know. Rather than identifying the uniqueness of this person, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special qualities as a creator, they're making it part and parcel of this person. Rather than thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who answers the dua, they think, you know, this person, He is the one that will identify with my needs. He'll be sympathetic towards my needs. And what we have here is a difficulty, is a misunderstanding, is a type of ignorance with regards to aqidah. How one should be viewing the world around them. How one should be viewing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How one should be understanding the qualities of their Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? And this is, you know, it's something very terrible. I mean, if anyone is falling into this kind of belief, this kind of thinking, then they know nothing of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah. You know, it's a very scary thing if you think about it in some ways. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we know, he was sitting with a group of his companions radiallahu anhum, and a woman in front of them had lost her child, and she was desperately searching for the child, and finally she finds it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, they're all watching this together, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asks, do you think that woman would throw her child into the fire, into a fire? And the people say, no, we would never think that. What are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Lallahu arham, subhanallah. Allah is even more merciful than this woman to her child, subhanallah. You know, think about it. Think about it. How merciful can a human mother be? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even more merciful than that. This woman whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was witnessing, she was desperately searching for her child. You know, out of fear that he would be harmed or lost or anything like that. But Allah, on the other hand, He is even more merciful than this woman, subhanallah. And so it's something of an aberration when a person, he goes to this extreme method of thinking whereby he actually legitimizes in his brain, in his heart, that it's okay because this person, he is more merciful than Allah. He understands me because, you know, he sympathizes with me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care for you. A'udhu billah. What a thing to say, what a thing to think, what a thing to utter. Subhanallah. You know, it's like sometimes, you know, by the way, you know, we find certain brothers and they make, you know, comments, you know, Allah will never forgive me. Allah will never forgive me for my sins. My sins are so terrible. Walaikum salam. What a thing to say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sin, it outweighs everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, you know, forgiveness, He'll forgive everything as we know, except shirk. What a thing to say, what a thing to utter. And so, look, important issues of this chapter. This chapter contains the greatest and most important of issues, namely, the explanation of Tawheed and the testimony of faith and a clarification of it through clear matters. The verse in Surah Al-Isra, it is a clear rejection to the polytheists who supplicate righteous ones, as well as making clear that to do so is major shirk. So one of the things that we've benefited from is, you know, the greatness of La ilaha illallah since we've started this series. We've been talking about the virtues of La ilaha illallah when you utter it, when you claim it, when you repeat it. Right? The reward you receive, the benefits that you receive, etc. and so forth. But look, our benefits don't just stop right there. Our benefits continue. This kalima, La ilaha illallah, it separates us from those people who anger Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their shirk. And this kalima, La ilaha illallah, it honors us through an understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Now we are approaching it in terms of meaning. This kalima, la ilaha illallah, it's something that will grant us victory. Why? Because no matter what sin is done in the life of this world, this kalima, la ilaha illallah, will save you, provided you understand what it truly means. And what does it mean? That is the question. What does it mean? What is a applicable La ilaha illallah, Faisal? What is a permissible La ilaha illallah? What is an acceptable La ilaha illallah? This is something I'm learning as a teacher. If you explain something, you have to ask questions to make sure it's understood. So yes, Faisal. Not Faisal, Farooq. Where's your dad? Oh, okay. Shifahullah. Come on. Okay, what is an acceptable form of La ilaha illallah?
I think he's totally Noi ne associez with our
completer life.
Yeah. Previously we specified that La ilaha illallah comes with several conditions. Al-ilm, al-yaqeen, al-qubool, al-muhabba, etc. and so forth. So, you know, we can go over these if you're interested, but the crucial point that I wanted to derive from all of this is it is not simply enough to say La ilaha illallah, right? And expect that you have total faith, right? What is the definition of iman? You know, La ilaha illallah is a kalima. Of course, one of the fruits of this kalima is iman, faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we define faith in Islam? Obviously, if you look it up in a dictionary, it just, you know, it will say belief in Allah. Or if this was true with the Islamic context, we would call Iblis a believer. Because Iblis, he believes in Allah. He has faith that Allah exists. He's seen, you know, seen paradise. He knows Allah exists. So what is the Islamic concept of faith or iman?
Believe and carry out all the teachings.
Very good, yeah. Jazakallah khair. So the Islamic concept of iman or faith is to, you know, verify things in the heart, you know, have belief of things in the heart, and to carry things out with that belief through your tongue and through your limbs. This is the Islamic concept of iman, faith, right? And this is, you know, obviously where some people have gotten mixed up and deluded in the past and even in the present, where you tell them, you ask them, you know, are you Muslim? And they say, yeah, 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 as they're drinking their alcohol and their beer and then... So I was just thinking, one time I was in a plane, and you know, the guy next to me, he looked like a Muslim, everything like that. He had a beard, everything like that. And you know, they were serving alcohol and things like that. And then, you know, obviously didn't take any. But this guy next to me, he's like amazing. So, you know. So this is something that we're not really paying much attention to as an ummah as we should. Why? Because certain people in the past, they've become deluded through this kalima. I'll be saved from the hellfire if I say La ilaha illallah. Yeah, and that's all. And it is not as though there is a certificate of agreement between you and the angels that shall come to you in the grave, whereby they'll ask you, you know, who is your creator, who is your Lord, what was the religion that you followed, who is the prophet that you sent, that was sent to you. And they don't have a certificate whatsoever whereby that they'll be able to answer all of these three questions. No, no one has that. And so, you know, it relies on that person to do the best he can in the life of this world in order to answer those questions in the grave. But getting back to what we're talking about, you know, even such a similar thing occurred in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where people were, you know, people feared the degrading of La ilaha illallah to a simple statement that was uttered by the tongue, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, who was just a child at the time, to announce to the people that whoever says La ilaha illallah has Jannah. He asked him to announce this to the people. And so he announces to the people, and you know, the first one he finds is Umar radiallahu an. Yeah? And he says it to Umar, you know, have glad tidings of Jannah with La ilaha illallah. What does Umar do? He gives him a great big punch. And you know, Ibn Abbas, because he's a child at the time, he begins to cry and cry. And, you know, he goes back to Rasulullah, and, you know, they sort it out through Rasulullah. You know, Umar goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and, you know, he says to him, you know, why are you telling people to give glad tidings of La ilaha illallah to the people, etc. and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ends up agreeing with Umar. you know, that he should not be, you know, telling the people that, you know, la ilaha illallah, you know, this is the ticket to paradise, essentially, as the brother is saying. Why? Because people take advantage of it. And subhanallah, you know, the wisdom of Umar radiallahu anhu. We're living in an age nowadays where people are taking la ilaha illallah for an advantage. Yeah? They're not giving anything or contributing anything for the ummah or Muslims or masajid or anything like that. Rather, it's just something they say in private and that's it. Yeah? This is not what we want. Yeah? So we have this other statement of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he separates from his own people, إِنِّي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي. This is another variation of the statement of La ilaha illallah, and this is the reason why it's mentioned here. Verily I am innocent of what you worship except Him, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who did create me. Likewise, we have the statement, وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي عُقْبِهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. And he made La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah alone, a word lasting among his offspring that they may turn back. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he endowed our Prophet Ibrahim with this kalima. And from that time onwards, you know, he gave it to Ibrahim alayhi salam in terms of meaning, but not in terms of the literal words. But in terms of meaning, it's something which has lived on since that time and we have benefited from it. La ilaha illallah. Yeah? And what a statement it is. In the sense that a person can sin and yet he will be saved from, you know, forever living in the hellfire. Yes, he will be punished in the hellfire. Yes, he will be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, he will be made to be accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the end of the day, it is La ilaha illallah that is going to save him. Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke about a certain believer in the Akhirah. And he will be brought forth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be held account. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him, or the angels will ask him, would you like to enter paradise on account of your deeds? And this man will be so confident that he will say yes. And all of his good deeds shall be placed in the scale. Yeah? And then he realizes, oh no, the bad deeds are outweighing the good deeds on the scale. And so what happens? He is given a special card. And this card has La ilaha illallah. And this is known by the muhaddithin as Hadith Bataqa, the hadith of the card. Right? And this card, it just has La ilaha illallah written on it. He puts it on one half of the scale and it immediately collapses. Yeah? The power of La ilaha illallah. Yeah? I mean, the scholars also point out that this is something specific for this just one man. It's not as though, you know, they're handing out cards at in the Akhirah. So it's not like, you know, they're doing this. So it's not like that at all. But, you know, just to emphasize the greatness of this kalima again, let's go to another situation where one of the companions, radiallahu anhu, he was engaged in warfare. Yeah? There was a skirmish going on outside of Medina. And whilst this Muslim man, he's got his sword poised against the non-Muslim, the non-Muslim says, you know, I'm a Muslim, La ilaha illallah. And what does this Sahabi do? He slaughters him. He says, you're lying, and he just slaughters him. And the news is taken back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rather than, you know, letting him go scot-free, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is disappointed. He says to him, كَيْفَ تَصْنَعْ بِلَا إِلَهَ لَلَّهِ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. What will you do with La ilaha illallah on Yawm al-Qiyamah? That's how powerful this kalima is. Yeah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam even asked him, did you even look in it? Did you cut his heart open and look inside his heart? Subhanallah. I mean, that's just how powerful this kalima is. You know, what it means to us. You know, so much so that you stop battle you know, and you know, you refrain from fighting. Subhanallah. And in regards to the one who fails to make la ilaha illallah, you know, an attribute of his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes their situation. وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنَ النَّارِ. Subhanallah. These people, they shall never leave the fire. Subhanallah. And, you know, do we need to describe, you know, that what the punishment of the hellfire is like? Subhanallah. Even entering into the hellfire, it's something which is, you know, something worthy of, you know, humiliation. Futihat abwabuha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the opening of the gates of the hellfire. The gates of the hellfire, they don't just open. They slam open. Yeah, and we know this through a grammatical insight. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not start the verse or these words with waw. If we were to say wafutihat abwabuha, it means the doors, they open gently, as is the case with the doors of paradise. As for the doors of hellfire, they open with a big thud, so that you can get the frightening shock of looking into the hellfire itself. Subhanallah. And when the angels, they punish the people of the hellfire, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. This is the, let's say, general statement that you will hear again and again in the hellfire. أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. Didn't a warner come to you? Didn't someone tell you? Weren't you informed? Subhanallah. قَالُوا بَلَا قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ فَكَذَّبْنَا. Yes, a warner did come to us, but we lied against him. Subhanallah. They've got no way out. They have to tell the truth here. There's no difficulty in believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore. Subhanallah. Even, you know, living in hellfire, يَطُوفُونَ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَ الْحَمِيمِ الْآنِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that the one who lives in the hellfire, he has hameem. What is hameem? It is a boiling liquid which is grown in the bowels of the hellfire. Yeah, the water of hellfire, if you like. Hameem. And some of the scholars say this is just like some kind of pus. And as a punishment, not only does a person in hellfire drink it, you know, out of thirst, but when he drinks it, he gets even more punished, you know, within. Yeah. And as a punish, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described that the person shall have hameem poured over his head. Subhanallah. I mean, this is the scary situation which faces the person in the hellfire. And the people in the hellfire, they'll go to Malik. You know, one of the angels of the hellfire. You know, let us out. Let us do something. You know, give us a reprieve of some kind. Malik tells them to be quiet. Don't speak. Don't say anything. Don't say a word. Subhanallah. What a thing. The Prophet sallallahu, imagine just taking a walk, you know, this ayah which I've read, يَطُوفُونَ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَ الْحَمِيمِ الْآنِ. People will make tawaf through the hellfire, walking around the hellfire. You know, imagine stumbling and falling in the hellfire. What would that be like? We have an indication of what that would be like to some extent. In a hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains that he was sitting with the companions radiallahu anhum, and they all heard a loud clanging noise. And it had no source, you know, visual source. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions radiallahu anhum, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا هَذَا. Do you know what this was? And the companions radiallahu anhum, they say, اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمُ. Allah and His Messenger know best. And He says to them, this was a rock. It fell from the hellfire 70 years ago, and only now has it reached the bottom. Subhanallah. What a thing. What a statement, you know. In regards to the tremendousness of the hellfire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described that as well for us. In a hadith again in Sahih Muslim, We are told that there are, you know, the hellfire itself, it's pulled by 70,000 vines. Yeah? And on each vine is 70,000 angels. And this is no small description. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw Jibreel for the very first time, he was filling the entire horizon. He was everywhere. When he looked to his left, he was there. When he looked to his right, he was there. When he looked up, he was there. Everywhere he was there. And now we are told that there are 70,000 ropes. And on each of these 70,000 ropes, there are 70,000 angels. Subhanallah. That's how tremendous it is. What's the math, guys? 70,000 times 70,000. We have no maths geniuses here. 49, mashallah. Very impressive. 49 million or is it 4.9 billion?
49
million. Who knows? Billion, yeah, I think. 4.9 billion, subhanAllah. Amazing. Something to think about. Yeah? And in regards to the people of the hellfire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا. They'll be abiding therein, in the hellfire, for ahqab. What is ahqab? You know, according to some of the linguists, one haqab, haqab is the singular, it is 7 years. Yeah? So in, you know, classical, in the classical period, there was this controversy, wherein some people, you know, they had this idea that perhaps, you know, the hellfire, it's not eternal. Where in reality, it's this ayah itself, it proves that it is. They use this ayah as a proof for their argument, but in reality, this ayah was an argument against them. Why is that? Because the people of the hellfire, when they live in the hellfire, they will think, okay, after a few years, it's done. And we're going to get out of here. But what happens? After one haqab is done, one period of 7 years is done, a new one starts. Subhanallah. So they are not just staying for one haqab. Ahqaba. Multiple haqab. Subhanallah. But who are the ones that are saved? The people of La ilaha illallah. And this is the glad news, this is the good news. This is the glad tiding that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us of so many years ago. The one who says La ilaha illallah, he makes action on the statement of La ilaha illallah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, whoever says La ilaha illallah and rejects all other things that are worshipped besides Allah, his wealth and his blood are inviolable and his account rests with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the value of the kalima La ilaha illallah. It'll save you from such a place. But as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam states, you must reject everything else that is worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this includes your desires. Yeah? You know, perhaps your desires, Allahu alam, you know your desires better than I do. Perhaps your desires will say, you know, we don't need to pray. You know, let's delay the prayer time or something like that. Yeah? And this is what we don't need to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي اتَّخَذَ هَوَاهُهُ إِلَاهُهُ. Have you seen the one who takes his hawa, his desires, as his God? Subhanallah. We don't want to fall into this category whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will know us as the one who takes his desires as his God. He does whatever he wills. He does not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, he loves the worldly things, the material things. And his love is so strong that it goes into the category of shirk. He loves the dunya, he loves worldly things as much as he should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a scary thing. And in the end, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and strengthen us and to make sure, to ensure that we are amongst the people of taqwa, that we are amongst the people of la ilaha illallah, and we are the people of Jannah. Ameen. Ameen. Rabbul Alameen. Inshallah, we'll wrap up here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khair.